To begin with the 13th verse tonight. This 11th chapter, I know in the lessons that we have been given out, obedience is what is the main subject, that it's the Holy Spirit that has impressed this and is attempting to impress it more and more on each one of our hearts, obedience. This chapter tonight is again regarding obedience to God's Word. Nothing man has said but God's Word. We will learn in, maybe not the next lesson, but in future lessons, Lord willing, chapters 12 to 26. The Lord is going to lay out each particular item and how to do it, you might say. This chapter 11, as we look into it tonight, it is their choice. They obey it, they disobey it. They'll have to stand before the Lord for it. Let's begin with verse 13. I would like to read through the 17th verse right now. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give the rains of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send or give grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. We're going to look at this portion right now. Obedience. Notice the word if. In the Hebrew interlinear, this 13th verse, it reads, "And it shall be, if you carefully listen to my commands, which I command you today, to love Jehovah your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." This is what he wants. This word if, have you ever been told, if you do this, this will happen, or if you do that, that will happen? It's a condition, okay? He is saying here, he is putting a condition. He's not going to compel them to obey him. I like when we were in Sunday school, when we were little, Mom says, you know, the Lord doesn't make us do anything, but he sure makes us wish we would have. This if, let's turn over to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, we read this here too. I hope the Lord comes before we get to this chapter. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2. "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." If. Let's look back over in Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, and we'll begin with verse 3. Again, the word if. "If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rains in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely." If. Now let's look at, it says in verse 13, "And it shall come to pass, if..." What he's talking about here, it shall come to pass, it refers to the blessings of verses 14 and 15. If they love the Lord thy God with all their heart and with all thy soul and serve him, then yes, he'll bless you. He'll give you the rains that you need to cause the crops to grow so that you can eat. He would send the rains in due season, or he would send them on time, or in the proper time. But God has some requirements. Let's read over in chapter 10 and verse 12. We read these in another lesson, and this is, I would like to read this again tonight, because God has requirements. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to reverence him, to walk in all his ways, notice it's all his ways, not just pick and choose, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. He wants all of you. He wants the entire, all meaning the entire or the whole. These blessings in verse 14 and 15, they were dependent upon their obedience of loving God preeminently. God wanted their love preeminently above everything else. He was to be number one in their lives. They were to be in submission to his word. Everything that he said, first they were to love him preeminently, and they were to obey him. Now when we love someone, I think of John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we love him, it won't be any big deal to do what he tells us because of that love that is there. We'll be glad to do what he says because of the love. They were to love him wholeheartedly or entirely. When you love someone, when you want them to love you back, do you want them to be have a half-hearted love towards you? Think of what the Lord did for this nation. He redeemed them out of Egypt. He wanted a wholehearted love from them. He didn't want half of their heart and half of their heart loving something else. He wanted a wholehearted love, and that's what he wants from us, a wholehearted love. He wants all of our hearts and all of our souls. This all here has the thought of the entire heart and the entire soul. Now remember in Exodus 19, they willingly entered into this marriage contract with Jehovah. Normally, when you enter a marriage, the two are supposed to love each other. Well, God loved them. He redeemed them out of the land of Egypt. Love is the basis of everything for God. Let's look at Psalm 119:2. He wanted them to wholeheartedly put him first. Psalm 119, and we're going to read several verses here in this 119th Psalm. We'll start with verse 2. Blessed are they that keep, guard, or obey his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. In verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Let's look at verse 57, Psalm 119, 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep or guard thy words. So I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. To love God preeminently is the basis or the foundation. When God is preeminent in our hearts and souls, he governs the body. When he has a whole heart, he's got the whole body. And if he's got the whole body, then there's going to be obedience. It will just be there. There won't be any effort. It will just happen. I think of Romans 8:2, it will be fulfilled in us and not by us if he is our preeminent love. In verse 14, it says that I will give the rains of your land. Now remember, in the promised land, there was no irrigation. We read down in verse 11 that the land, whether ye go to possess it, it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. This is the only way that Israel, this promised land, Canaan, was watered, by the rain from heaven. They weren't irrigated. So to have these rains was very necessary. This first rain, the first rain and the latter rain, this first rain is also called the former rain. It's an early sprinkling rains which fall in Israel from the middle of October to the middle of December. It prepares the earth to receive the seed. All summer long, it's been extremely hot, and that ground has gotten very hard. Well, these first rains would mellow the ground enough so that they could plant their seed. Very necessary. If your ground is not mellow to put your seed in, the seed won't grow. The latter rain here, that is the spring rain, which falls in Israel in the months of March and April before the harvest. It is also known as the harvest rain or the gathering rain. These rains came right before the time to harvest. A lot of times you like a nice soft rain to come before you harvest to help those few stalks that aren't ripe yet to finish ripening, to have the strength to go to maturity so that when the crop is harvested, you'll get a better yield. These rains were very, very important to Israel. They were necessary for the sustenance not only of the humans, but it was necessary to feed their animals. But the blessings of what they needed would be due to their obedience. If, are you going to obey me? Are you going to love me preeminently? Are you going to serve me? Are you going to do what I say? If you will, those rains will come. Let's look at verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived. Now this is speaking to individuals. This take heed here, take heed to yourselves, it means beware, to keep watch, guard. There was the possibility that the heart of an individual can be deceived and turned aside. Let's look at chapter 8, 7 to 14. Deuteronomy 8, 7 to 14. Again, this is speaking of the promised land, what Canaan is like. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, or a fertile land, a land of brooks and of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, or sat filled to satisfaction, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. See, there is a possibility. God knew that, and he brought this to their attention. There is a possibility of being deceived. Deceived here, it means to be enticed, to be persuaded, to be open-minded. If we're open-minded, we're very easily deceived. To be deluded, to be allured, to flatter. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, and we're going to read verses 2 and 3. And we know from Genesis, our studies in Genesis, that Eve was deceived. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. As long as we have these two creations as individuals, each of us do, we can easily, very easily be deceived unless we count the old man dead. Eve was deceived. Remember how easily she was deceived? All Satan had to do was misquote a verse, and boy, she took the bait, and she was deceived. She wanted what appealed to her eyes and emotion and her intelligence. She turned from God to Satan. Sin entered. We each run this risk of being deceived if we don't stay in his word every day. It's only as we take the word in and let it become a part of us that the Holy Spirit can alarm us. Oh, that's not right. keep us from being deceived. It's his doing, not anything that we do. Now, I would like to consider this individual for a bit. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. An individual, your heart. This is an individual heart. We know from Romans 10:10 that the heart is with the heart that man believeth. It's the new creation heart. The heart is the center of our affection. Let's turn to Matthew 12. Matthew 12 will begin with verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, or that which fills the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So what is the heart filled with is going to come out through the mouth. If the old creation fills that heart, evil things, that's going to proceed out of the mouth and it's going to destroy. But if our heart is full of the Word of God, then what's going to come out will be unto edification, spiritual edification. Now, if this is an individual. Mom and I were talking about this afternoon. He calls us as individuals. He doesn't call us as family units. He doesn't call us as husband and wife. He doesn't call us as brother and sister. He calls us as individuals. I think of Psalm 68:6. God setteth the solitary in family. He sets them. He was solitary in his earthly family. They wouldn't listen to him. Also, let's think of Abraham. He was called. He had to leave his father's house. He was an individual. And Jacob, Esau, he sold his birthright. Joseph, of all those 12 sons of Jacob, Joseph was the only one. And what about Paul? He was called. We don't even read of any of his natural family. He was an individual. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we read, He that hath an ear. In each one of those assemblies that was written to there in chapters 2 and 3, he spoke to individuals. He that hath an ear. If they heard, they could come out, they could repent. It wasn't dependent on the whole assembly repenting. It depended on the individual. He speaks to us as individuals, and I'm thankful. Let's look at verse 17. We read here from verse 16, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. If they did, they would be in disobedience to God. He would shut the spigot off, you might say, no rain. Disobedience brought sin. Let's look at Romans 5:12. We read this Wednesday night. But let's look at this again, Romans 5:12. Disobedience. Eve disobeyed God, and it allowed sin to enter. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And this, if they allowed themselves to be deceived, they turned aside to other idols and they worshiped them. The Lord would not give them the rain because that would be disobedience. We see here that there would be no rain. And that in the first part, we see the Lord's wrath. This is his anger. Think of what he provided for them. And then we see that his wrath is kindled. Kindled means to burn. It has the thought of the heat of jealousy, to vie with a rival. God would be vying with a rival if these Israelites allowed themselves to be deceived. They'd be worshiping other gods. God redeemed them. He's Jehovah Kana, God of jealousy. He's a jealous God. Then we see here there'd be no rain because he shut up the heaven. This shut here, it means to prohibit, to hold back, to restrain, or to shut up heaven. He controls everything. I think of the rain that we're having now. God has a purpose in all that. He's allowing it to rain because there revelations in Revelation 6, one of those seals that is going to be opened is one of famine. I can see the beginning of that famine, just exactly what is forecast here or prophesied here in the sixth chapter of Revelation. Nobody can plant anything. A neighbor was messing in the mud the other day wanting to plant their tomatoes. They say, oh, but I got to get my tomatoes planted. I says, well, so does everybody else in the county. So the Lord is bringing about his purposes. Let's look at 1 Kings. The Lord shut off the rain over here in 1 Kings for this very reason. We'll read 1 Kings 17 and the first verse. And this in 1 Kings 17, 1 is a result of 1 Kings 16. And we're going to read the 33rd verse. 1 Kings 16, 33. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Down in verse 1 of chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. The Lord turned the rain off. He has the power. He owns it. He is the creator. He has the right. He's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. Let's look over at chapter 18. We'll read the first verse, and then we'll skip over to the 42nd verse of this 18th chapter. 1 Kings 18:1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. It didn't rain for 3 years. The Lord held it off. Let's look at verse 42 of this chapter. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. God turns it off, and he has the power to turn it back on. Let's turn to Zechariah 14. Obedience is going to be very, very necessary during the millennium, or there will be no rain. Zechariah 14 will begin with the 16th verse. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the very one, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt or of the world, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. God's going to demand obedience, or they're going to go without. Now let's look in verses 18 to 21. In these verses, Moses tells them of the only way to prevent themselves from being deceived or turned aside to serve other gods and worship them. And this is very, very important. This comes right on down to us. Verse 18, therefore shall ye lay up these my words, God's words, in your heart and in your soul, and bind them, speaking of God's words, for a sign upon your hand, that they, God's words, may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house, and upon the gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. He says we are, even us, this, as I said, this applies to us, not just to this second generation, but let's bring it on down to us. To lay up God's word in your heart and soul. This lay up, it means to set, place, put, and Brother Wilson said, to lay things so that remain in a recumbent position or in a resting position. We rest in God's word. We rest in what he said. He said it. I believe it. He's going to take care of it. Let's look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verses 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your heart is, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Where are you going to lay your treasures up? Here on earth, or are we going to deposit them in glory? To lay up, it means as a treasure which is allowed to be deposited. We can lay up God's word right in here. We can let it be engraved, embedded, and deposited in our heart and soul. Let's look at Job 22:22. We get it laid up in our hearts. Nobody can take it from us. Job 22:22. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. Let's look over at Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, and I would like to begin with the fourth verse. If thou seekest her, and this is speaking of wisdom, as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Let's turn back to Psalm 119:11. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid, and I have a note that it is a treasure that we hide. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I looked up this word hid in the Hebrew, and I liked it. It means to hoard, to reserve, or protect. We hide his word in our hearts because it is a treasure. It is a treasure. Then the next thing that he instructs us, and he instructed the second generation, bind them, bind God's word for a sign upon your hands. This bind here means to be bound, and we're to bind it as a sign. A sign here is a signal, as a flag, or a beacon, or as evidence. Our hands are to be bound with the word of God so that the activity that these hands do, that it's in evidence that it's of the new creation. Then he says that God's word may be as frontlets between your eyes. Now a frontlet was bands or scrolls of parchment with sentences written upon them out of the law of Moses that they wore on their heads. His word is to be before our eyes constantly. We're to be meditating on it. We're to have his word before us. Our thoughts should be on him. Let's look at Psalm 19:14. Our meditation needs to be on him. Psalm 19 and the 14th verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Think of that. The meditation of my heart. What do we meditate on? Be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength or my rock and my redeemer. Now, I spoke before we started the lesson of how thankful I am that these children are here listening to the word of God. Well, verses 19 pertains to the children. The children are a resource that need to be instructed in the ways of God. In verse 19, and ye shall teach them your children. Teach these children the word of God, rightly divided. Speaking of the word of God when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Teach here means to instruct, to train, to accustom, and to discipline. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. And that's not speaking of worldly things. That is speaking of the word of God. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Many a child I know of has been instructed in the ways of the Lord, but they want things of the world now. Well, when they get to the place that they are unable to care for themselves and no one else wants to care for them, I think the Holy Spirit will be there to speak to their hearts. God here was not suggesting, he was requiring the parents to train these children in God's Word. Let's look at Psalm 78. I would like to begin with the first verse of Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. The children were to be taught the word of God. The children were to be taught, and the children today need to be taught that this word is our standard. What man says, let it go out the window. Our standard is right here. It is right here. This is the standard by which we are to live, because we're going to answer to him. Now, the parents, to be a parent is a responsible occupation. I like being a parent, but boy, the responsibility, not so much in the secular and you know, the teaching how to cook and clean and all the little duties that the children need to learn how to do, but the responsibility of setting before them this word of God. They look at the parents. How does mom walk? How does dad walk? Are they living what they're speaking? Children, watch that. They were to teach them God's word, whatever they were doing through their course of a day. From the time they got up to the time they went to bed, they were to be living that word. That word was to be their life. We are to walk according to Paul's gospel. Ann and I, in Bible time the other day, we talked of how we're not citizens of this world. Philippians 3:20. Children need to learn that. We're not of this world. We don't take the things that this world has to offer because they're of the world. We need to go according to this word of God. Then we read in verse 20, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates. This has the thought that everybody that comes to your house, everybody that goes through your gate will know you're obeying God. See, not only should your life show it, but the place that you live should show it too. It should be prominent. It should be conspicuous that your existence is dependent upon God's word. Now let's go back to Exodus 12 a moment. What they did here in Exodus 12 was very prominent, very conspicuous. Everyone would know who they were. Exodus 12, this is when they set aside the lamb, and we'll begin in verse 5. Exodus 12 in the fifth verse. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. We know this all speaks of Jesus. He shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house wherein they shall eat it. They knew who believed God and who didn't by that blood that they put on the doorpost. Yes, as we walk in this filthy world, we need to have a banner that says, I'm Jesus Christ. I live for him. I do what he wants me to do. In verse 21, all of this Moses was instructing so that they would not be deceived. Verse 21, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children. Obedience. This is all he's wanting. Obedience. In the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. The days in that land, as their days plus their children's days, were dependent upon what God had instructed them in verses 18 and to 20. They were to obey. Let's go to Proverbs 3, and this speaks to us, because this is necessary for us too. Proverbs 3, and I would like to begin with the first verse. My son, forget not my word, but let thine heart keep my commandments or my word. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Not peace, not long days here, but think of how long our days are going to be in eternity. Let's look over at chapter 4 and the 10th verse. Hear, oh, and, yes, 4:10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Let's look over at chapter 9 in Proverbs. Chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 10 and 11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy day shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. It's all him. This, as in the last part of this 21st verse, as the days of heaven upon the earth. In the Hebrew, this phrase reads, so long as the visible universe endures. And I would like to look at Psalm 72. We'll begin with the first verse of Psalm 72. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. Now let's look at verse 22 to 25. Again, notice in this 22nd verse the little word if again. He's leaving it up to them. Are you going to obey me? See, it's your choice. I'm not going to make you. But if you don't obey me, think of what you're going to lose out on. Verse 22. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him. Notice what happens. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and he shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place where the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall give, this word lay here is give, the fear of you, and the dread or the terror of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. Merely obeying, merely doing what God requires them, look what he's going to do. He's going to go before and fight all their battles. He's going to give them all the land that was promised to Abraham back in Genesis 15, simply on the basis of putting him first. That's all. If you put me first, look at all the benefits. We see the same, let's look at Joshua 1:3 for a moment. Joshua repeated this after Moses died and they were getting ready to cross Jordan. Moses encouraged them. He was telling them, Joshua 1:3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He was the same God with Moses, he's going to be the same with Joshua as their leaders. Here in the 24th verse, we have the limits or the boundaries of the land that Abraham received back in Genesis 15, 18 to 21. God made that covenant to Abraham. We have from the wilderness, here in verse 24, from the wilderness, that is the south boundary of the land of Israel. And Lebanon, that is the north boundary. We know where Lebanon is on the map today. That's Israel's land, and they're going to get it. Then we have the river Euphrates. The river Euphrates is the eastern boundary. That goes clear over three-fourths into Iraq. That, too, is Israel's. Then this uttermost sea is also referred to as the Western Sea. This is the Mediterranean Sea. Abraham was promised from the Mediterranean clear over to the Euphrates. And Abraham's descendants, the nation of Israel, that one-third is going to get it. Though they'll go through the refining, though they'll go through much more than they ever have in the past, they're going to get it. It's going to be theirs because they are God's people. This verse 25, there shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon. Let's go over to Joshua. Rahab witnessed of this. Rahab, we know she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ, though she was a harlot. I think of that in 1 Corinthians 1. He chooses the base things. She was a base thing, according to man's standards. But the Lord looked down into her heart. Let's look at Joshua 2, beginning with verse 6. But she had brought these two spies up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, now listen to the testimony that Rahab gives these men. I know that the Lord hath given you this land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, listen to what this Canaanite woman is saying. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She knew. So as they go into the land of Canaan, it would be nothing that they had done. It would have been all God. God did everything. He went before them. His power was manifested through them. The crossing of the Jordan, the falling of Jericho, the many battles that the Lord enabled them to win. It was him. All him. Nothing of them. And I'm glad it's the same way with us. In closing, let's look at 2 Corinthians 4. I am so thankful that we don't have anything to do but just obey and yield to what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us. 2 Corinthians 4 and the 7th verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency, the life of Christ, that the excellency of the power or the ability that he's the one able to perform may be of God and not of us. It's nothing that we do. All we say is, Lord, work through me. Do whatever you need to perfect me. If you want to use me, that's fine. But if you don't, that's fine too. We just need to let him have his sway. Just like these Israelites were to let God go before them and take care of the battles, take care of providing for them. It's wonderful when we can just say, Lord, have your way. Mm-hmm.